The message this morning just flows forth with excitement and energy. And I'll speak a number of times over the course of the month of Christmas with all the different plays and everything like this. And I just can't say enough about the glorious nature of God becoming man. The Bible says there in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of the time was come. It was the exact time. It was the right time. It was the best time he came. And God became flesh. You know, when man tries to speak to us by way of filmmaking and television shows and all of these kinds of things, and they try to describe what it would be like if a deity became man. From man's standpoint and vision, deity would take upon flesh only for his own benefit. And so if you hear of the Greek gods and you hear of the gods from days gone by and empires gone by and the nature of gods that have been created by man-made religion, it's always about the God's path to something that is beneficiary, that is a beneficiary to them. And yet our God came to give. Our God, Jesus Christ, was born that he might die. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his very best. What was his very best? His only begotten Son. It was not simply his one and only. It was his begotten Son. He was of the unique seed of the Heavenly Father. And the Bible says that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it does not matter the country, the creed, the culture, the language, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Do you know, my friend, that I will never perish? Oh, this tabernacle that you see before you is perishing, and I can attest to it. It seems as though it's becoming more and more rapid in its perishing as each day clicks off the calendar. But in truth, I will never perish. For Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has won the victory over the grave. He has won the victory over death. And the Bible declares to me that though I don't understand all of it on this day, there is coming a day where I will see him face to face. And my beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that will be when our faith becomes sight. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took upon flesh. He humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men that he might endure the full death of the cross. You know, man has tried to portray the nature of all of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went through that process there in the garden and the arrest, when he went through all of the time before the Praetorian Guard, when he went through all of the time with the crown of thorns and the beating upon his brow, when he went through all of the spitting and all of the vile things that man could possibly bring upon him. Man has done his best to portray the cat of nine tails. Man has tried to portray the nature of the nails piercing his hands and his feet. But the one thing that there is no way that man can portray is in that moment when his heavenly Father turned his back on his own beloved Son. For the first time in all of history, as it relates to the history of finite man. God the Father turned his back on his own son. Why? Because in that moment, his son was bearing my sins for me on the cross of Calvary. Do you know this morning that God the Father turned his back on his own beloved son because his son was bearing your sins and my sins in his body on the tree? That ought to stir your heart when you recognize that we are all about the gifts that are under the tree and we fail to recognize the significance of the one gift, the greatest gift that has ever been given, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you do not know him, today is the day. Well, let me ask you this question as we come to this passage in Luke chapter 2. Last week in our Sunday morning service, we looked at the arrival of the Savior. The Bible says that Joseph and Mary have traveled these many miles. They've arrived in this city called Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us that this babe is born. It came, and so it was that while she was there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So he's now here. God has become flesh. If this were your child, if this were your significant event, how would you announce it? Now, when we come back to the reality of 2018, we have all different kinds of ways of announcing special events, do we not? Oh, there are some that will certainly tweet. I think we would all have to agree that at times we're sick of tweeting. There are some that would definitely go to their Instagram, and they would bring everybody up to speed on their big announcement. We find this as it relates to engagements. We find this as it relates to a pending pregnancy. Someone is with child. And so they're excited to announce to all of the people that are following them, this event has come to pass. Or possibly there's a big post on your Facebook account so that everybody can see it. Can I put you on notice? Please be careful what you put out in the world of social media. Please be careful, young people, please be careful about what you put on social media. You never know when your post will be the talk of the town. How would you let everyone know? Well, Pastor, we put out radio ads. Pastor, we bought time on the TV. Pastor, we bought a Super Bowl ad so that we could let everybody know of a special occasion. Well, how did heaven announce the fact that God had become man? Well, let's see it right here in Luke chapter 2. Let's pick up the reading in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. How would you and I tell the news of the birth of our child? How would we proclaim the nature of what had transpired? How would we explain the miraculous? Well, we notice here in the passage that the Bible sets forth a very unusual announcement. The arrival of the Savior, verses 1 through 7, and now we have the announcement to the shepherds. How does this all unfold? Would you notice with me, number one this morning, the appearance of the angelic host? Can you put yourself in the place of the shepherds at this moment? They're in the fields at night. It was probably a night much like every other night. They understand that they've got the obligation to oversee these animals, to care for these animals, either as the owner or the caretaker, but they recognize this is my responsibility. Perhaps some of them had grown weary from the day. Perhaps some of them were weary from all of the tasks and general upkeep of the sheep. Perhaps some of them had put their head down and they were going to catch a moment or two of sleep. Perhaps others were watching, but in the middle of all that's occurring, these verses jump out to us. And an angelic host appears to these shepherds, not to the religious crowd of the day, not to the royal crowd of the day, not with pomp and circumstance as it would be on some kind of graduation ceremony, but in the darkness of the night to some individuals that are out caring for a flock. And the angelic host appears. Would you notice, number one, with me in this angelic host, we find a special angel that appears first. The Bible says, "And lo, the angel came upon them, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." The description here in the original language is that of the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. It's equated to back in the Old Testament when Moses was there receiving the Ten Commandments from Almighty God, and he came back to the nation of Israel, and he had a glow about him from being in the presence of Almighty God. It's as it was there in the nature of the transfiguration when the three apostles had gone with the Lord Jesus Christ and had experienced that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This angel appears with that kind of heavenly glory displayed in full course. He shone brightly before them. Imagine what it must have been like to see the night sky lit up, to see the darkness just run from the nature of the heavenly light. The nature of the angel not only shone brightly around them, but we have to be honest, would we not be as the shepherds were? The Bible is very genuine in what it states here, and they were sore afraid. Now, what would you and I have been like? Oh, Pastor, if that had been me, I would have been understanding of all that was going on. I would have been receptive of all that was going on. Now, I think I'd have been trembling in my robe, if I could just say it kindly. I'd have been nervous. You hear of these people that talk about UFOs and all these nighttime, unidentified flying objects. Well, in the course of the night, imagine what it is when that guy starts to stutter and stammer, and his buddy is laying right beside him, and he's trying to, wake up. You won't believe what you're missing. The angel shines forth with Shekinah glory. The angel scares them all to death. They've never seen anything like this. They've been caring for sheep for decades. They've never heard their ancestors speak of anything like this. And now all of a sudden in one night the angel appears. And then the Bible says the angel speaks. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not." Isn't it interesting that as you and I traverse the chapters of the Bible that reference the nature of angelic messengers, how often is the human being that is receiving the message is scared to death? And in their fright, the angel speaks and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Boy, I love good news. I really enjoyed the choir number today. I love it when Brother Jeff and all of the orchestral instruments get involved and they work together and then they start bringing additional orchestral instruments out. Man, I love that. Oh boy, I'm excited about the cantata. Love to hear these instruments. As I think of that song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain, Go Tell, Go Tell, Go Tell." Think about what is being said here. Good tidings. Good tidings. What I'm sharing with you is a profitable thing. It is a benefit. And look what the Bible says. It will be, listen to this, for all people. You see, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And he brings good tidings of great joy for all of us. I don't care about your background. I don't care about how difficult it's been. I don't care how rough the path has been. I don't care how impoverished the path has been. The Bible says that there's good tidings of great joy for all people. The angel appears, shines brightly with Shekinah glory. The angel scares them, no doubt. And then the angel speaks. He speaks of his purpose, good tidings. He speaks of a place, and he declares that there is a babe born in Bethlehem. I mentioned this last Sunday morning in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this event occurred, the prophet Micah had declared that in Bethlehem there would be born a very special child. And the Bible gives the nature of the person. And look what it says there in verse number 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The angel shone round about them. The angel actually had scared them. But the angel comes to them for a specific purpose, and he speaks to them good tidings. He tells them of this specific place, and he tells them of this specific person. This is not merely the herald as it relates to the nature of a new president. This is not a herald as it relates to the anointing of a king. This is not the herald of a child that has been born that one day might reign over a kingdom. This, my friend, is the herald of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Pastor, why did Jesus come as a Savior? That is a great question. The answer to that is twofold. Number one, all of us in this room have been born in sin. The Bible tells us that sin started with Adam when he disobeyed God in the garden, and he chose to disobey God. And through Adam's sin, sin has been passed upon every one of us, for that all of us have sinned. The Bible says that our sin causes us to come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus came as a Savior. Because of our sin, and number two, he came as a Savior because we have no way to heaven in and of ourselves. Pastor, I've been a good person. Pastor, I've been a good citizen. Pastor, I have adhered to a set of religious dogma. I've been faithful in my memorization. I've been faithful in living it out. But my friend, apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you and I are, as the Bible says, abiding under the wrath of Almighty God. When we are found in our sin, the Bible says we are condemned already. And so the Father sent us a Savior that He might save us from our sins, because there is no way that you and I can earn or merit heaven. Oh, we have many that will walk on rugged cobblestone ground and maybe even kneel and maybe even buffet themselves. We have many that will go on 2- and 3-year missionary journeys. We have many that will sacrifice all of their worldly goods that they might puff up the coffers of their denominational church. We have many that will give until they have nothing else to give, that they might earn eternal life. And my friend, understand, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the Savior, there is no hope of eternal life. As we consider the nature of this heavenly host, we see the appearance of the angel by himself. And then we find that after this statement from the angel, the Bible says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." The word here, host, in the original language means an army of angels. If you think the glory of God shone through that one single angel, the Bible indicates here that however it was in the miraculous nature of this appearance, that tens of thousands of angels now joined in. And it's almost as though that Almighty God rolled back the curtain and showed the shepherds heaven and all that was going on. The heavenly host was praising God that the alienation and separation were now being solved in the birth of the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, folks, imagine with me for a moment as that angelic host watch Jesus set aside the royal robes that he might take upon flesh. As they observed all of this transaction, for when the fullness of the time comes, God sent forth his Son that he might be born of a virgin. As the angelic hosts observe this entire transaction and they're scratching their heads with this question, why? Why would God do this? And then on this night, there before the shepherds, they declare, this is the answer to the why. He's come to save people from their sins. Well, we have the appearance of this great angelic host. And I want you to see with me, number 2, verses 15 through 20. What was the action then of the shepherds? What did they do? When this announcement of the Savior is made to the shepherds, what's their response? How would you and I have responded with this kind of news and the nature of the angelic host? Look at verse number 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. No doubt we could fill in all manner of things after that. Did you see what I saw? Imagine that. Several of them said, no, Bob, I didn't see anything. What are you talking about, you know? Scare that guy to death. Wringing out their eyes, trying to figure out, did this really occur? Did you see what I saw? I mean, all of this is unfolding before them. And now they say, what are we going to do with this news? What's our response? What's our action based upon this announcement in this supernatural way? Well, the Bible says they declared unto one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And by the way, if you want to just make a note or two, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, make a note that everything the angel declared in those verses was entirely accurate as it related to what they found when they arrived. The angel declares thus and so, go and see this place, go and see this person. This will be the verification. You will find these individuals. You will see Jesus. And you know what? When they got there, everything was entirely as they said. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Biblical confirmation of this heavenly message. It was exactly as the Lord had declared from the nature of his messengers. But there's two things that I want you to see this morning. Understanding the miraculous always causes a person to do two things. When you and I look down and we see the shepherds and the fact that they understood what was given to them from the angelic host, when they acted upon all of that information and they went and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, the Bible says that they went out, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Would you look at the last verse of that text? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The first part of seeing the miraculous or understanding the miraculous, it always results in an individual praising God. John chapter 9 and verse number 38, the blind man had been healed, and though people doubted it, he had seen the miraculous, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This always flows forth from an understanding of what God has done in the supernatural. This is a work of God, and only he could have done this. The shepherds begin to praise God, but then the second thing, the shepherds begin to tell others. The Bible says there in chapter 2, in verse number 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Look at the next verse. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds go out and they begin to tell others, hey, we saw this, we saw this, we saw this, we saw this. We went and everything was verified. We saw Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. Jesus is born. They experienced the miraculous. They, number one, glorified God. They, number two, could not keep it to themselves, but they had to tell others. Which brings me to each one of us here in our setting. Have we been given the benefit of seeing the miraculous? I say yes. I've personally witnessed salvation in my own heart. Was it miraculous that God would save me? Yes, that was miraculous. You see, we'd look at the events of Luke chapter 2 and we'd say, boy, now that was a miracle. But to understand that one day God will accept me in heaven is a miracle because I do not deserve it. But he will accept me not in my own robes, but in the robes of Jesus Christ. I've experienced the miracle, and it ought to result in me praising God every day. There's so much that can get lost in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. I'll speak on this for just a moment, either tonight or in our next devotional as it relates to the Christmas cantatas and everything like this, but there's so much of the hustle and bustle that drowns out the good news of the Christmas season. But I pray that the saving grace of Jesus Christ that has been given, that has been shed upon us, will cause us to praise God every day. I did not deserve this, but God so loved me, he gave his only begotten Son. And then I pray that we'll be faithful in telling others. You know, this is the season in which people somehow, in some way, find their way to sit in some kind of a church. Well, you know what? It would be great if your friends, if your family members, if your coworkers, if they were going to attend one service throughout the Christmas season to fulfill their obligation in religious things, it'd be great if they'd come and sit in this place that they might hear the truth of Christmas. You see, when you've seen something like this, you can't hardly keep it to yourself. We sing the song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," but I wonder if we're willing to tell it across the street. Let's pray.